Good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you today. It's been a long time for me. So today I'll be sharing from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And before I start, I'd like to ask Helena to come and read.
Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment that we can come together and reflect upon this journey that you've called us to be engrafted into life and made alive to you, and called from our old life, the old man, into the new man that you've called us to be. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts today to trust you and to understand the depth of your love that you displayed by giving your son to die on the cross. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I'm going to be sharing today from Romans chapter 6. And there's this kind of confusion when, from the beginning of the church, since its inception, about law and grace. And some thought that Paul, when he was talking about grace, some thought that he wanted to throw out the Old Testament law. But that's not the case. And there was some people who were teaching this teaching called anti, which means against, and nomianism, which means the law. And they wanted to, they were saying that the law serves no purpose. And they were actually called law haters. They just wanted to be all about grace and do away with the Old Testament law. But this is not an accurate scriptural position. We know that the law cannot save us, but we actually need both the law and grace. And, you know, Paul said that we wouldn't have known sin if it wasn't for the law. And God chose to save us not because of our good works, but because of his grace. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the law, and he talks about grace, but he explains it better in chapter 5. So I might jump back and forth between 6 and 5, Romans 6 and 5. Grace is actually something that Paul begins a lot of his letters with. He starts his letters by the grace and peace to you from God our Father. And so much is grace a character of God that the Bible in 1 Peter, Peter calls God the God of grace. And many of the stories Jesus told talk about grace. The story where the landowner wanted to call in his debtors and someone owed him so much money that it would be like today a million ringgit, and he forgave that debt. So we know that God is a God of grace, and Paul spends a lot of time speaking about it. So J.I. Packer, a modern-day theologian, he said that grace is God's love in action towards people who merited the opposite of it. And we know from Scripture that grace is the undeserved favor of God. He reached out to us when we were unable to help ourselves. Romans 5, 6, you see, just at the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless. We were without strength to work out our own salvation. We were ungodly. We were not able to think, will, or do anything good and deliver ourselves from the depth of guilt that sin plunged us into. First Peter 2:25 says that, you know, we're kind of called in the Bible many times like sheep. And he says, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're drawn to our own way. And sheep don't naturally, when they run away, they don't naturally come back on their own. They need someone to go and find them. And there was a story of the real story of a sheep in New Zealand that ran away, and his shepherd tracked him, but they never found him for 5 years. They never found it. And they're not really sure why exactly he ran away, but some farmers or biologists thought that he didn't want to be sheared. And he was hiding in caves for 5 years. And actually, certain breeds of sheep, their wool, it grows and grows and grows. It doesn't stop growing. If you don't shear it, it just keeps on growing. And when this happens, it's very dangerous for an animal because the wool becomes so big. If the animal falls over, it cannot get up and it dies. And, you know, eventually, just like us, if we left to our own human sinfulness, we are just like that sheep that runs away from God, and we can't get up. The things that we do, we lead ourselves to death and destruction. And no Christian really means to get away from God, but we do, because the distractions of this world, they tend to cause us to wander away from God, and we don't come back on our own. Grace, another definition of it, is that while we were still in rebellion against God, he died for us. People repeatedly sin and rebel against God, yet his grace is still ready to forgive them when they repent. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, when we're in our flesh, when we're in, you know, our own ways, we're hostile to God. We cannot submit to God. And we cannot submit to God's law. And even though, like we heard on Wednesday and even just now, Exodus 34, 6 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of to the third and fourth generation. So if we repent, God is faithful to forgive us. But, you know, there's certain times when we are led astray by our own rebellion and sin. And it takes the cross for us to understand what was actually done in order to cause us to repent. Through Jesus' death, God freely forgives all who repent of their sins and trust in him. And, you know, God made a way for us to come before him, recognize our sinfulness, and repent, and give us peace with him. And God doesn't count our sin against us. Sometimes people question God's motives. They deem him to be harsh and judgmental and not committed to his people. But it is clearly seen in scripture and logical that in his grace, God loved us and gave his son to die for people who were still in rebellion against him. You know, and the scripture says that none of us would die even for a good person, but he died for those that didn't even appreciate it. That's how he died. And he didn't just die, he bore our sin. He took sin to the grave. He took our sin and killed it, took it to the grave, and took the power out of it so that it can't control us anymore. But in order for us to really understand this grace, we must understand what sin actually is and what it does to us. Before questioning the Romans about their understanding about grace in chapter 6, he uses Adam to explain the destruction brought by sin's entrance into the world. And sometimes we blame it all on Adam. You know, we think, oh, the origin of sin started there. But actually, he was a representation of us. And let's be honest, if we were there, we would have done the same thing that he did. So the origin of sin, it is with Adam, but he represents all of us. So Romans 5:14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, but was a pattern of the one to come." And Paul characterizes sin as not something that we can handle. It's not something that we can deal with. It handles us. Sin destroys us. That's what it did to Adam and Eve, and even their children, their son, Cain, and even all of us that came after him. And this death that Adam talks about, it's not just death like how we die when we, you know, natural death. It's a different kind of death. That sin characterized sin as living and ruling over us, ruling us like a slave master. It creates separation from God, guilt, condemnation, a break in the relationship. And in the Old Testament law, which were the guidelines of God's covenant with the people of Israel, when sin was revealed, before that, you know, sin was in the world, but it wasn't being accounted for, it wasn't being judged. When sin was revealed that people were sinning, the relationship with God was broken. And when the law was broken, something had to pay for it. Sacrifices were required. Penalties were prescribed. And the guilt went on the animal. And the priest put his head on the animal to represent that it was the sin of the people that caused this death. Sin is horrendous. It cannot be brushed aside. It deserves death. And this is the basic human problem that we all have. Sometimes we underestimate what sin can do to us. And God speaks many times about his sin causes his wrath. And we can see how Christ was, that wrath was displayed on the cross. So we should trust when God says, sin causes my wrath, we should trust that it has the power to destroy us, to destroy our future and our present. So what does sin actually do to us? Adam and Eve had an unbroken relationship with God and each other. They were fully themselves before God. They were not in conflict. They were not divided against each other. They got along. They existed in perfect connection. But then they disobeyed God, and they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for the first time, they became cut off, alienated from God. And they no longer had that fundamental relationship in their life that they needed for everything. And they were thrust into isolation from God and each other. And they suddenly became people in pain. And we know what happened. God banished them from the Garden of Eden. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground. Imagine how they must have felt when they saw cherubim, the angels, guarding the entrance so they couldn't come in. It stopped them from returning to what God had given them. And he placed a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. And what do we see when we look at Adam and Eve, when we reflect on them? Sin is not something that we can handle. We cannot deny in our lives and in their lives, it led to corruption. It led to shame. It led to remorse, regret, dysfunction. Sin leads us to be dysfunctional people. One Bible commentator wrote, when we partook of sin, we entered into a desert of sin, an infectious disease that we couldn't escape. And one person called it a malignancy. And that's really what it is. It's a malignancy that comes into us. And, you know, Ephesians 4:22 says, we were taught with regards to our former way of life to put off our old self, which is being corrupted. So sin actually corrupts us. It causes corruption. I mean, we can all think of, I can think of my country that I come from. You can think of your country that you come from or your own people that you know. Corruption, how it's affected people that we know and even ourselves. So our deceitful desires actually corrupt us and cause us to be, you know, Peter warned the churches, don't let your sinful desires corrupt you. And what makes spiritual death so destructive is because it separates us from God. It can be frightening to look at our sin. Sometimes we don't want to look at ourselves and say, you know, do I really have sin? Am I really that bad? But when we don't do this, it kind of limits our understanding of the gospel. If we don't look at the sin in our own lives, we cannot understand what was done for us on the cross. We need God's Spirit to show us our many offensive ways sometimes that grieve him. And we also need the insight of other people who love us, the counsel of, you know, our church members, our pastors, to encourage us and speak into our lives, and also the counsel of the Bible. We don't have to be afraid to, you know, open up and talk to people. That's not what the church is for, to hide and stay the way we are. The church is here. We're here for each other to help each other grow. And I read a story about a person who was an example of a person who had to accept their sin. And when they accepted their sin, they were better off than before. And then they could get healing. Sorry. Okay, so I'm just going to read the story. So it's about a person who went to Alcoholics Anonymous. And Alcoholics Anonymous is a group for people who have addiction, most likely to alcohol. And this person's name was Jake, and he said, "In Alcoholics Anonymous, I found that I could be honest about my failures. But more importantly, I could be honest about my helplessness. When I found out that others accept me in both my drinking and my helplessness to control it, I began to have hope. I could come forth with who I really was and find help. In my AA group, they told me that I could be myself. And they told me that by myself, I couldn't change. They told me that all I could do is truly confess who I really was, an alcoholic, and that God could change me along with their daily support. And Jake found that when he could be himself in relationship with God and others, healing was possible." And this is really a story of every one of us. We cannot change by ourselves. We cannot please God. We must accept the depth of our sinfulness before we can come out and find healing and relationship with other people. Now that we've talked about what sin is, we've talked about what sin does to us. It destroys us. It ruins our lives. Paul goes on now to talk about the law's role in what it does for us, how it helps us. It's not to be thrown out. It has a purpose. It cannot save us, but it has a purpose. So the reason Paul had to bring out this argument about the law is because everyone thought they could attain righteousness in their own behavior. They thought that they could obey the Old Testament law and be saved. And they tried to do that because of their family heritage. You know, they said, "Well, we have Abraham as our father. We are good. We're good. We don't need to examine ourselves." But trying to be good in our own effort never saved anyone. Just like we heard in the person, Jake, in the Alcoholics Anonymous group, it never saved anyone. The only thing the law could do was expose our sin. So from the beginning of the history of time, when, you know, Adam was on earth, there wasn't an Old Testament law. So the sin was not being imputed. It was just there. Romans 5:20 says, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase." That means, you know, where sin increased, God didn't say, "Oh, keep on sinning." But he had to bring in more grace to cover all the sin that was being exposed. It was already there. It wasn't new that it didn't exist before the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. But the law acts as a mirror to show us our sin. It doesn't fix sin. The law doesn't fix it. It just shows us this is what you've done and this is what you're doing. Romans 5:13 says, "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin, as Adam did." So the law was there to expose sin. And, you know, before this, Romans 5:13 says, we didn't live under the yoke of righteousness. We just did as we pleased. When there was no law, people did as they pleased. They weren't trying to put on that yoke and be yoked with Jesus of how to live their life. They just did as they pleased. But that wasn't right either. We had to be shown that we were ungodly, which none of us like to be shown that we're ungodly. We all want to think that, you know, we're okay. Romans chapter 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known sin had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul told Timothy, the law is good if it's used properly, but it doesn't make us right with God. It just helps us see our need for God. And it helps me to see the very hard truth that I'm sinful at the core of my being. So how do grace and the law tie together? The law makes us realize that sin has consumed us. This is what we have done. And, you know, it's difficult to know what grace is. You know, I think there's been songs written about this. If I didn't know sin, I wouldn't know grace. If I didn't know the law, I wouldn't know grace. As I said before, Jesus tells many stories in the Bible that illustrate this balance of God's grace. The law has its function, but it doesn't take away our sin. It just points to our sin. So there was someone in the Bible who recognized her sin and appreciated God's grace. It's taken from Luke 7:36-50, and I'll read the whole passage. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay it back. So he forgave the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the women and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And just like this woman displayed, if we think that we've only done, you know, one or two things, that if we think our sin is little, grace doesn't mean much to us. The more we understand what sin is as pointed in God's law, the more we understand what grace is. And it's only under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we will understand what this grace is that we've been given. So as Paul goes on in this passage with Romans between 5 and 6, now he kind of goes into this questioning, like Socratic questioning or interrogating them to find out if they really understand what grace is. And he didn't want the doctrine, the gospel, to be perverted. And he wanted them to examine their thinking. So he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And he kind of asks this question like an oxymoron. It goes against itself. How can someone who has died go on living in sin? You know, after God has restored his friendship with us, after we sin, after he paid such a high price to set us right, after we've been freed from guilt and the power of sin, he still forgave us. And Paul's asking them, should we continue in it? Should we get away with as much as we can? Knowing God, we'll just keep covering it. And he was inadvertently asking the audience, do we really understand the gospel? Has this doctrine of grace really impacted us? And I know in my life, you know, sometimes I get away with sin. I get away with mistakes that I do, and, you know, God rescues me. He rescues me from my own destructive decisions that I make. And I'm sure he does that for all of us. But Paul was not in this thinking sometimes, like we can be, like I can be, to think that, oh, I can keep sinning because God's love will cover it. And he wanted the Romans to leave behind this way of thinking. You know, and I thought about this. What if I was pardoned for a crime? What if I did a completed, you know, partook in a crime in Malaysia and I was pardoned? I was set free from it. You know, would I run right back out and commit that crime again? Is that really what I should do? Is that really what grace is? Would I be sorry for my mistake? And Paul is asking if grace is a license for us to keep on sinning or if there's something deeper that we can experience with God in the midst of understanding how he forgives us. Romans 5:20 says that when sin grew worse, his grace abounded all the more. He covered us when we were running away from him, when we were in rebellion and we were hostile towards him. He still came and found us because of his great love. And though this is a difficult topic to talk about, and I am not even qualified to stand here and talk about this, but because we're all sinners, we're all just like Adam. You know, Paul recognized that there was some of us who would try to justify our sin. And you know, we would say it's okay to continue the way I'm going. My standard is okay. You know, my standard, it's always been good. I was raised in church. You know, my standard, it's okay. I can, it's me. This is Carrie. This is how I live. This is what I've always done. But sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit or the Bible or someone else exposes, whispers things. And, you know, it's our choice to kind of allow God to speak to us. There's a Bible commentator named John Gill, and he said that men in a state of Phariseeism think themselves alive when they are not. But when they come under the work of the Holy Spirit, they see themselves otherwise and are convinced of the exceeding sinfulness and the insufficiency of their own righteousness to justify ourselves. And I think this quote, you know, really reminds us that sometimes we don't realize, you know, the way we grieve God. And the things that we do, we justify and say, it's okay, God. Paul goes on with his argument and he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. And what does dying, the baptism, the dying and burial and resurrection of Christ, what does the dying part signify? Our whole sinful condition, when he took it upon himself, he brought it to an end. That's the really good news after all the bad news that I just shared. He took the sin upon himself to the grave, and he brought the sin to an end. He died with it. He killed it. And going under, when we get baptized and coming up, it represents to stop doing things in our own power. You know, we all think that I have to be holy by myself. I have to be good, but we can never be good. And dying takes away that power that sin has. When we die with Christ, the power of sin is no more alive in us. And just like this picture, you know, sometimes we think that I can't be holy, I can't live a life that honors God. But Paul is saying, you don't have to decide, you don't have to make it happen. Jesus already made it happen. And, you know, this wire, it's cut, it's dead, it doesn't have power. And Paul is basically saying that, you know, a person who is no longer alive, it's dead. It's a very strong illustration that a man that is dead is uninfluenced by the things that's going on all around him. And Paul is saying that sin, when we die with Christ, when we, you know, receive him as our Savior, sin will lose the influence over us that it once had. Why, rather than us trying to be righteous, we're grafted into him. Grafted in means, you know, we're like a root that gets grafted into Jesus, like a vine. That we become adopted by him and we take on his ways. We take on the mold. The mold is Jesus, and inside is us, the sinner. So we take on that same, if you've ever put something into a mold, we take on that same shape of that mold. That's what it means to be united with Christ and to be grafted into him. United in Christ means grafted in a different translation. So picture being grafted into his vine. We become like him. It's not our own effort that makes this happen. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. If death died, the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So when I was trying to understand this relationship between, you know, how can I not be sinful? You know, we're humans, we're born into sin, but I'm still trying to understand, you know, there's no more relationship with us and sin because Christ already decided to break it. And it doesn't have power over us anymore like it had before. And Paul is saying that you have been transformed. There is a supernatural work. You are opening to the things of the Spirit and dead to the old. And I just want to read Romans 6:17. He says, I don't have it on the slides, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And I think this is a picture, this verse is a picture of what happens to us when we begin to be grafted in and united with Christ. It's claimed our allegiance. It's claimed us. It's taken hold of us. It's made us alive. And we've become set free from sin and slaves to righteousness that we didn't have before. We always think, I always think, I cannot break the sin off my life. It's just, it's not possible. It's too hard. I can't do it. But when we are grafted in with Jesus, He fashions us, and we die to the things that used to appeal to us. It doesn't have so much appeal anymore. We have been united with Him in death. We will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection. So all that was accomplished in death, so much more is going to be accomplished in life. We have been grafted in. We draw new spiritual life from the new root. And I just want to close just with this thought. You know, why does sin still pop up? Why do we still struggle with the whole process? And I thought about last year, God had given us a theme for the women's encounter called Holiness and Love. And, you know, I had no idea when we had that theme, the journey that God was going to take me on. Because I think of holiness sometimes as being like a scary word. The journey toward holiness. And I found out that God had something better for me than what I would have had for myself. And He started moving in my heart and having conversations with me about sin. And started to, you know, as He's so gentle, exposing things in His presence, in His gentle and loving way. And He exposed brokenness and started to bring conviction in my life over the things that grieved His Spirit. And having conviction about the things that cause wrath. I think it's important that we don't just go on the way we were. Paul is saying that death is, it's dead, it's gone. It's, the cord has been cut. There's no option to return. So this is the mindset that we also can have about sin. If you think I can never be holy, I'm always going to be sinful, it's not biblical, because that is what is a picture of sin. There's no option for return. And that's how Paul wants us to view our old lives. No option for return. He wants us to leave sin behind and squash any fond feelings we have of it, because it's not biblical to keep living in it when we already died. And if we see it as an option, you know, we're choosing to see it as alive. But God said, it's a work of my Spirit. You have been transformed. Every one of us here, this message is not to condemn anyone. I hope you don't feel condemned. The message is, you have been transformed, every one of us. There's a supernatural work happening. And for all of us to realize something has happened, we are changing. We are living in the new man and the old man has died. I'd just like us to close our eyes. God, we pray that we would trust, God, that this work is not our work. It's your work that was accomplished on the cross, that you decided, you killed sin when you took it on yourself and died and with it and killed it and buried it. And when we trust you, you begin to speak to us and expose our brokenness. We know we're sinful, God. We know that we can't change by ourselves. We cannot change. The only way we can change is by your Spirit. And my question to us today is, do we recognize the supernatural work that God is doing in each one of our lives? Do we recognize, or do we keep telling ourselves, I'm always going to fail. I'm always going to mess. I'm never going to change. I'm never going to come out of this. I'm never going to get back. Do we recognize the supernatural work that's happening right now? That we are opening up to the things of the Spirit in our lives. By our union with Christ. Sometimes we do get chastened by God, but we will not be condemned with the world. By our union with Christ, we are secured. For which will we make provision in our lives? The old nature or the new nature? Which one will we make space for? Because the work has already been done in us. The work has already been decided. God already decided. And finally, in the remaining verses of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, offer your bodies as instruments of good works. That's a way for our new lives to bear fruit. To offer our bodies as instruments of good works. It's a work that's already been done. We don't have to be afraid of what God is calling us into, because he's making us have an allegiance to him in our heart, from our heart. I just invite you today to reflect.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just look to you, dear Lord, to speak to our hearts. You are a gracious God, dear Lord. And as we have heard your word, as we reflect upon your grace, even as we think about the prodigal son, you are always there to receive us, dear God. As we understand about our sin, dear Lord, we know our depths, our Lord. But you are gracious enough to forgive us, dear Lord. But more than that, dear Lord, we often struggle with change. And we pray, dear Lord, that we will not hide from you in shame, dear Lord. But we will allow you to come in and look at the weeds in our own garden, dear Lord. And let your word speak to us. Let your kindness bear new light, Lord, as how we should live. Let your power, dear Lord, put to death the many things that have ruled over our lives. Let your love, Lord, draw us to a place where we realize there's a much better way to live life, that we should live it for your glory. Dear Lord, we pray we stop hiding, we stop pretending. We recognize, dear Lord, that it's your presence in our life that can change things. Let us say, Lord, as your word says, that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live in faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Let us believe that in your presence that everything is made new, Lord. We are a new creation in the light of your presence. So, Lord, we pray that we will come. We will not hide. Shame will lose its power over our lives. Freely we will admit our broken condition because your grace, it's available for us, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord. We give you all glory and honor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.